his daughters are the ones who led us in the song during the offering. Yes, so welcome. Yes, and your wife, her name is Esperance. So Pastor Reuben has been here just about maybe 2 months now, 8 weeks. All right. And he's from Congo originally. Yes, and I've asked him just to lead us in prayer this morning as we look at God's Word together. So would you pray for us, Pastor?
Thank you. We pray. Seigneur Jésus, nous te louons, nous te bénissons. Merci pour ton saint nom. Merci parce que nous sommes réunis devant toi. Tu nous as aimés, tu nous as appelés. Nous sommes tes enfants, nous sommes ton peuple. Merci Seigneur. Nous prions pour ta parole, parce qu'il est écrit que ta parole est une lampe à nos pieds et une lumière pour nos sentiers. Nous sommes devant ta parole. Merci parce que ta parole va nous donner une nouvelle vie et une nouvelle vision. Ta parole va nous aider dans les sentiers de la justice. Nous prions pour le pasteur qui va dispenser, qui va donner les sermons, afin que la main puissante de Dieu soit sur lui, afin qu'il y prêche dans ta puissance, conduit par ton esprit, afin que ta parole nous réanime, nous donne la vie, nous donne la joie, nous donne la puissance de vaincre le péché et le monde, afin que nous obtenions la vie éternelle. Nous prions pour toute l'assemblée, afin que la parole soit récite dans chacun de nos cœurs, pour la gloire de ton nom, nous prions à ton saint nom. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And you may hear some people speaking during the sermon. And yeah, thank you. Merci. And if you do, they may be Daniel Tongpui in the back who will be interpreting into Burmese. And I think Justin will maybe be doing some interpreting into Kinyamulenge or French or something. So praise God that we have many nations gathered. If it's hard for you to hear with them speaking, please feel very free to just come sit right up here next to Donna. So, all right. We're going to look at God's Word this morning again in relation to marriage. And so this is the second sermon on the topic of marriage. And last week we looked at marriage and we asked the question, what is marriage? Marriage we talked about in the image of God. And we're going to look at the same scripture passages, which are the three most clear passages about marriage in Genesis and Matthew and in Ephesians. And today, yeah, feel free to follow David up here. And but today we're going to ask the question, what is marriage for? What is the purpose of marriage? Just a couple of reminders, especially if you're visiting, I want to let you know that as we ask these questions, we as a church place ourselves under the Word of God. And we want to look to God's Word for the answers to these questions and how to live our lives. And we actually believe that what God's Word says is a better picture of what is true and good and beautiful and a better way to live than even our own ideas, or the ideas of really bright people that live in this world that don't submit to God's Word. So we want to humbly come before God's Word together. And we recognize that when we do that, we may be out of step in some areas with the culture and the world around us. And that's okay, actually, because Jesus calls us to be salt and light in this world. And we're never going to be light in this world if we look exactly like it. We accept the fact that we'll be a little different. But we also place ourselves under God's Word humbly, because we want to all recognize, even as we were led in prayer this morning by Cliff, that there are all sorts of challenges, not just in the world out there, but within our own hearts, within our own lives, within our own minds. We look at God's Word, and especially Genesis 1 and 2, and we see this foundation for a beautiful relationship and marriage. But we all live, we know this, we live after Genesis 3, right, Donna? And that's when everything that God made good just fell apart. And so this glorious vision for our relationships and for families and for husband and wife, everything has been broken. And if you're married, you know that. You know the challenges in your relationship. If you are somebody who grew up in a home where there were deep pains and brokenness between your mother and your father, you know that. Some of you are here and you've been in marriages that have been very painful. Some of you have gone through marriages that have broken apart because of unfaithfulness. Some of us here and some of you here are longing for marriage, and for various reasons you haven't experienced that. And so we all have areas of pain and hurt and brokenness. And we just want to recognize that and also come before God as the one who is so faithful and loving and gracious. The grace of God is for you this morning as we think about this topic. All right? The goal is not simply to know what's true and to get it right, but to say we've all messed up and we need God's grace and God's healing. So last week we saw that marriage is a covenant. It's a personal bond of love and life that is meant to be permanent till death do us part. And it's complementary between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. And if you weren't here, that message is online if you want to listen to that. But today we're going to ask this question, what is God's purpose for marriage? And I just want to invite you to follow along in your bulletin, or you'll see the scriptures, I think, behind me. We won't read everything that's in your bulletin, but I'm going to especially focus on some of these verses from Genesis and from Ephesians this morning. So Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then in chapter 2, God, of course, in chapter 1, he looked at all of this every day and he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then in chapter 2, we see this verse that is pretty shocking, really. He says, it's not good. It's not good that man should be alone, so I will make a helper fit for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he created the woman. And then it says, he brought her to the man. In verse 23, the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, we have this picture here of the permanence of the covenant. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I want to just read a little bit from this Ephesians 5 passage. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 25 of chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. In 31, he quotes these exact verses from Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he goes on to say, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So we want to look at these passages this morning and answer this question, what is marriage for? What is the purpose of this permanent, lifelong bond of love between a husband and a wife? What is it for? I want to ask you what this is for. All right. So Mr. Krim here knows what it's for. If you were to look at this, any of you kids, what does it look like? A hairdryer, right? Something I haven't used in a long time. It looks like a hairdryer. You plug it in, and it's got a thing here to turn it on. But Ed Krim is actually right. It is actually called a heat gun. Now, if you misunderstand the purpose for this thing, you will be in big trouble. All right? So some of you who regularly use a hairdryer in the morning and you're waking up, you're not fully awake, if this thing is sitting outside in your bathroom and you plug it in and you turn it on, it will not be long at all and you will have no hair to dry. Because this thing was actually made, the purpose for this thing is that it would strip paint off of walls and that it would melt plastic. And on its highest setting, this thing gets up to over 1,100 degrees. If you misunderstand its purpose, it's going to bring a lot of pain and a lot of destruction. One of the problems in our world today, and it's probably always been this way, is that people misunderstand the purpose of marriage. And as we misunderstand the purpose of marriage, what is marriage for, we see a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of destruction in our world. In some cultures, ancient cultures, and in some tribal cultures around the world, when they ask this question, what is the purpose of marriage, they would tend very much towards the side of saying marriage is for sort of this, the stability of society, and sometimes even for political arrangements and alignments, and so marriages would be arranged for stability between nations. That's gone on in history. You see it in the Bible and in Solomon and other places, but that's, for the most part, not the challenge that we have in the United States, right? We have actually kind of come way to the other side here, and in the Western countries, because we are very focused on the individual, and we're very focused on not just our rights, but our enjoyment, the focus on marriage at this point is almost completely that marriage is a private, personal relationship between two individuals that is for their personal and emotional and sexual fulfillment. That's what marriage is understood to be for, in large part in our culture. In fact, a lot of the debate about marriage in recent weeks and months in our country is in relation to this. Because you hear sometimes that any two consenting adults, and of course some places we're hearing from people that three adults or four adults or more, should have the right to be married. And the reason is often because marriage is thought of as a completely personal, individual matter between those people for their own happiness. That's what marriage is understood to be for. And I would just say this view of marriage, as we look at God's word this morning, we're going to see that this view of marriage actually makes way too little of marriage, because it sees that marriage is only something between two individuals, not for the broader culture. But it also makes too much of marriage. And the reason it makes too much of marriage is it puts this huge burden on marriage, that marriage is for my happiness, and therefore if I'm not happy in marriage, something is completely wrong, and I better get out. You see, it makes too much of marriage, but it also makes too little of marriage. The result of this is that if people look to marriage as the source for all of my happiness and my enjoyment, as we have in our culture, marriage will be delayed. You realize it's later and later that people are getting married because you haven't found that person that's guaranteed to meet all of your needs and make you happy. But also the divorce rates just go way higher, because after a while in any marriage, you find that that other person isn't everything for you that you want them to be. And so people have misunderstood the purpose of marriage, and it's bringing a lot of pain. Tim Keller, who, by the way, wrote this book, The Meaning of Marriage, probably the best book that I can recommend right now. And a number of our community groups have gone through this. But he says it this way. He says, marriage used to be a public institution for the common good, and now it is a private arrangement for the satisfaction of individuals. Marriage used to be about us, and now it's about me. This newer view actually puts a crushing burden of expectation on marriage and on spouses in a way that more traditional understandings never did. And it leaves us desperately trapped between both unrealistic longings and terrible fears about marriage. And so we want this morning to look at God's Word and ask, what does God's Word say about the purpose of marriage? What is marriage for? I want to find three things this morning just to focus on. One is marriage is good for individuals. This idea that marriage is good, that it brings enjoyment to two people and it's good for us as individuals, yes, amen. But also marriage is good for society. And then finally, to remind us that marriage is ultimately not just about us, but it's the glory of God. So I want to unpack those things this morning. And as we look at these passages, we do see that marriage is good for individuals. This emphasis that our culture has, that it's good for me, that it will meet some of my needs. Yes, you do see that, right? In Genesis chapter 1, as I was reading it, it's not good for man to be alone. There is something about creation. Even at the beginning, there was no sin in the world, but it wasn't yet complete because none of the animals were meant to be a suitable companion for Adam. And amazingly, even God himself in relationship with God was not complete. And so God created Eve, a helper like God, that word means. God is our help. Eve is the helper. We are to help one another suitable for him. And Adam, of course, says, at last, poetry in the very beginning of Scripture, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and the two shall be one flesh, naked and unashamed. This beauty of companionship and sexual union as a reflection of their union of their hearts, their minds, their lives together. Adam and Eve were made for companionship. And so were we in the image of God. It is not good to be alone. And so God gives this gift, this institution of marriage, to help us. You know, the stories of our day are filled with isolation and loneliness. Somebody said, and they had read this somewhere, I think it's probably true, that there's never been a culture as lonely as the United States is right now. Individualism. But this is not the story of God. We were created for relationships. And marriage is one of the great ways where that need for companionship is met. Just a couple things I want to say about that. If you are married, recognize the incredible gift that God has provided for you in your spouse to meet this need for companionship. You know, so easy to let other things crowd in, and maybe early on you are drawn to each other because of this, and then after a while work gets more intense, and you're going to school, and you have kids, and maybe you pick up some hobbies on the side, and after a while you're no longer spending time with one another. You're no longer enjoying this gift that God has given you. In fact, we got a lot of kids here today, junior hires from Athens, and if you guys are in homes where your mom and dad are married, just go back and help them, and for my kids who are here too, wherever you guys are, recognize that part of what your mom and dad need is actually time together with one another, and that'll be good for you, all right? So whatever, you can watch your little brothers and sisters and give them a date night and stuff. That's your part of your application for this sermon, okay? Because your parents were made to be in relationship with one another, and they need that. And for those of you who are married, don't neglect it. Maybe come back to it in your marriage. I do want to say, though, that Marriage is not the only place for this. Marriage is a place for this companionship. But next week, actually, Pastor Daniel is going to be preaching on singleness, because we wanted to do a series here on marriage and singleness together. We got a lot of people in our church who are not married. And you are in the place that God wants you to be. We believe He's sovereign over that. Whether you want to be married or not, whatever's going on in your individual circumstances, we need you, and we need to be in relationship together as well. All right, so as we're talking about marriage here, I want to recognize the incredible value of marriage for meeting this need for companionship, but I don't want us to go so far and say you won't have that if you're not married. We have community groups in our church. We gather together on Sunday. We meet one another. As I have walked with people from other cultures, my African brothers here, Jules and Justin and others, and some of them are now married, but early on they were living in a house together with the four of them, and they had incredible companionship, camaraderie, that was something actually that I longed for more of. And I want to just say God has created us for a relationship. Marriage is a great way to have some of that need met and expressed, but we are the family of God, married and unmarried, husbands, wives, single people, and we're called to walk together. But marriage is good. Marriage is good for individuals. It's good for our fulfillment, our enjoyment, but it's also good not just for our fulfillment, but for our formation. All right? And sometimes this is an area that our culture misses out on. We misunderstand the purpose of marriage. Marriage is not just to make us feel good. A big part of marriage is to make us grow up. All right? You don't have to be married very long to realize that it's hard. Right? Amen. And when you find that it is hard, you can get discouraged. You can get confused. You can check out. You can give up. Or you can say, okay, God, what do you want to do in my life in this place that is now very hard? And if you know the whole teaching of God's word, the answer to that is God wants to grow you up. He wants to make you more like Jesus, more and more mature. I think in our culture, we place an incredibly high value on individual freedom. I should be able to do what I want to do when I want to do it, on complete autonomy, on my own person, and on personal fulfillment. So individual freedom, autonomy, personal fulfillment. I'm going to be my own person, go where I want to go, do what I want to do. Now, if you are in not only marriage, but in any healthy long-term relationship, it will threaten those three values. Right? If you're in any significant relationship over time, it will cause attention to your individual freedom, your complete autonomy, and your personal fulfillment. But God actually wants to take you to a place of greater maturity where your ultimate goal in life isn't just you, your freedom, your individual autonomy. Some of this is reflective of where our culture is right now. And in contrast, I was talking with Jules the other day. Jules and Justin and I were talking about Justin's wedding, which is coming up. And there's this quote that Jules made, which to some people might not sound strange, but it's actually radically countercultural. Jules, I don't think you knew you were being radically countercultural. But Jules just said this. He said, and Jules has been married for a little while, and Jules' wife is actually still in Africa, but it's changed him. And here's what he said. He said, yeah, marriage is hard. But we all want to grow, don't we? I'm not the same person I was 2 years ago. That's a great perspective on marriage. It's not just for our enjoyment, it's for our growth. It's for our maturity. You know, the Bible here in Ephesians 5, we see that vision, don't we? When Jesus is pictured as the husband, And the church is the bride. And Paul says this. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by water with the word, and present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. God is in the business of sanctifying us and making us holy and making us more and more like Jesus. That is his purpose for you this morning. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're not even following Jesus, you may not claim to be a Christian. We're so glad that you're here. God has a purpose for your life, and that it's you would come to him and become more and more like him. And God uses all sorts of things in our lives to grow us up, to make us more like Jesus. God's purpose is that our selfishness would be exposed and that we would confess it and receive God's grace and turn from it. And marriage is a great place to have that happen, right? God's purpose is that our anger and our bitterness and our desire to control everything around us would actually be exposed and we'd grow in some areas of freedom. Marriage is a great place for that to happen. In marriage, your sin is exposed. You're forced to confess, to repent, to put the needs of somebody else ahead of your own, to become more selfless. So if you are here this morning and you're married, do you want to become more like Jesus? If you're in a relationship that's hard and is exposing your sin, maybe it's not marriage, do you want to become more like Jesus? Then let God do his work in and through the hard places in these relationships. The Kellers again, Tim and Kathy Keller wrote this book together. And one thing Kathy Keller says is most people, when they are getting married, are looking for a finished statue, when in fact they should be looking for a wonderful block of marble. Because face it, you're not that finished statue either, are you? And so in marriage, that chiseling takes place. And as Michelangelo said when he was creating that great sculpture, David, he said, what did he do? He just took away all the parts that didn't look like David. God is actually taking away all the parts in your life that don't look like Jesus. And he uses relationships and he uses marriage to do that. Marriage is for our growth. Marriage is for helping us to become more like Jesus. That's one of the reasons it's good. It's good. But it's good, we see in these passages, not just for us as individuals. Marriage is good for society as a whole. Marriage is good for the culture around us. Marriage is good for the world. And I want to look at this, and again, in Genesis chapter 1 especially. I added a couple of verses to the ones that we read last week just to show us that marriage is part of a bigger plan. It's part of a bigger passage here in Genesis where we said, God says, let us make man, let them have dominion, let them rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. God's plan for us as his people is that we would be his representatives in this world on his behalf, stewarding or managing his creation. This is called by some people the creation mandate. At the beginning of creation, God gave us human beings an incredible purpose. Can you believe it? I mean, if I make something that's really amazing and beautiful and fragile, honestly, I don't think I'd want you guys messing with it. Because you're like me, and we might mess it up. God created this world, and he says, Donna, I'm putting you in charge. As my, oh Lord, she says, as my representative to steward, to manage, to have dominion over this creation as my representatives, as my servants who are here in this world. And then in that context, he makes man and woman, male and female, and he says, the two shall be one flesh, what God has joined together, don't let anyone separate. And so part of the purpose of marriage is to be a way in which we live out this mandate at the beginning of creation. That when husband and wife come together and they have a family and they live out their calling, they are in some way as a couple living under the great mandate, the umbrella of this mission of God that he has for all of us. It's really interesting. I've never been to an Eastern Orthodox wedding. Has anybody ever been to one? I don't know if they did this, Ed Krim, wedding photographer over there, but did they do the crowns? They did the crowns. This was so cool. So the husband and wife will come up here at the altar, and at some point during the ceremony, maybe when they're taking their vows, somebody will stand behind them and will hold over them a crown, one for the man and one for the woman. And it's this picture, the reason they do it is because the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, are coming together in this union as kings and queens in creation. That's what God is doing. He brings a man and a woman together in a family, not just for their own enjoyment, not just so that they would grow, but that they might live out their calling and the creation mandate. Now, that creation mandate has as part of it dominion over creation, which you hopefully live out. You do in your workplaces, as students, in your neighborhood, different places, as representatives of Christ, Jesus, the real king. But it also has this calling to fill the earth, to have children, to continue the human race. What if Adam and Eve hadn't done that? It's an incredibly high calling. It's a God-like calling to have children. And marriage is the context for children. That in the image of God who created everything, we are called to create life as his representatives, kings and queens in creation. Marriage is the foundation for the family. And the family is the foundation for society. And in fact, as we as a culture get away from that, we see some of the brokenness and the pain and the destruction, right? If you don't know what marriage is for, it brings a lot of pain. And as we see marriages that are torn apart and devalued in our culture, you see the incredibly painful impact on some of the most vulnerable in our culture, especially children. And you see, as we see here in this city, that other people in other places are trying to pick up these pieces. And so the teachers in the schools and the social workers are having to do all sorts of things that God originally intended to be done in the home by the mother and the father together. And they work incredibly hard and they sacrifice. But they can't replace what God intended to do with a mother and a father in the home. Marriage is good for society. I've got papers and books that can just have all sorts of statistics if you want more information on this. But children need to grow up knowing the provision and the protection and the nurture of a mother and a father. And many of you are here and you haven't known that and you've experienced God's grace. But you probably know as anyone else the pain that comes along with that and how good God's plan is. Actually is. We're a church that's committed, as we often say, to justice and to mercy within our city. And because of that, we especially want to emphasize marriage and the family. Because as I said, when there's a breakdown in marriages and family, those who are the most vulnerable, especially the poor and the children, suffer the greatest. So we want to be a community that affirms God's purpose for marriage. If you're married this morning, your marriage is in the context of God's mission. All right? The creation mandate, fill the earth, subdue it. God's got incredible purposes for it. It's not just about you, Macklin. You and Rose, I know you guys, you love each other, and Rose is so amazing, and when I see you together, but your marriage is not just for you. It's for the good of Togo. It's for the good of Lome. It's for the kids who are in the school. It's for the kids that you've adopted into your home. God's got incredible plans for your marriage. What is your vision for marriage? Are you going somewhere with it? If you don't see a purpose for your lives and for your marriage, Keller said again, if you're going nowhere, you can have no fellow travelers. Your marriage is intended to go somewhere. And your spouse is a fellow traveler for this purpose God's purposes in the world, to be kings and queens, representatives of God himself, not just about the romance, not just about the enjoyment, amen, 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 but also for God's purposes and plans. Marriage is good not only for you, but it's good for St. Louis. It's good for the world. It's good for society. Finally, marriage is good for individuals. It's good for the world. But marriage is ultimately to reflect God's glory. We've said it. Jesus himself said it. At one point, he was talking with the leaders in the church and the religious institutions in the New Testament, and he said, "You're in error because you don't know the scriptures or the teaching of God. Don't you know that in heaven we will neither be married nor given in marriage? For as amazing as marriage is, it's temporary. It's temporary. It's not ultimate and it's not eternal. It is a picture, as we said last week, of something far greater. It's a shadow of a greater reality. It's a shadow, a reflection, a portrait of the image of God in this world." And as Cliff was saying, as we prayed earlier, that when people look at our marriages, they would see something of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in a mutual relationship of love and steadfast commitment. That our marriages would demonstrate that, and people would see God. But also this reflection of not just the light from creation, but the light from the future. What we see in Ephesians 5, that Paul is talking about marriage, and then he says, "This mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church." That the greatest foundational union that we all need is not for a husband or for a wife or for a spouse, but it's to be united to Christ, and that he has bound himself to us, and he will never, ever let us go. The real glory is not human marriage. The real glory that will satisfy our deepest longings and that you are invited into this morning. No matter how old you are, you're 12 years old here this morning, you're invited into this deeper marriage, this relationship with Christ himself, who has bound himself to us forever. A guy named George Matheson captured this, I think, in an incredibly powerful way. George Matheson was a pastor in the late 1800s in Scotland. And he was born with very, very bad vision. And as he grew older and older, as he grew up, he was younger, he was going through his teenage years, his vision got worse and worse and worse. When he was 20 years old, he was engaged to be married. And at the time, his fiance learned, and he learned, that it wouldn't be long and he would completely lose his eyesight forever. He would be blind. His fiance, back in this time, I think understandably wrestled with this, learned that he was going blind and said she could not spend the rest of her life with a man who couldn't see. And so he lived another 20 years, and over those 20 years, his closest friend and helper in life was his sister. And when he was 40 years old, this sister herself got married. And he was wrestling because he longed for this himself and had never and would never experienced it. And then on the night of his sister's wedding, he was, of course, in fear of losing her as well. He was wrestling on this evening because of what he didn't have. And as he tells the story, in the course of 5 minutes, God met with him and gave him a song and gave him some words. With his deepest longing for a spouse unfulfilled, God gave him these words that some of you have sung before. This song, "O love that will not let me go. O love that will not let me go," he says, "I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. If you're here this morning and you're in a great marriage, I'll just say it's not the ultimate marriage. If you're in a difficult marriage, Christ comes to you with a love that will not let you go. If you're here this morning and for whatever reason you long to be married and you're not married, there is a love for you this morning that will not let you go. And you can experience it. He goes on to say, O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. That's that good day, right? Tearless. It's coming. And he goes on to say, O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory's dead, even the glory of marriage. And from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. A love that will not let you go. Not your spouse, not anyone in this room, not your children, not your parents. Jesus Christ himself. Given for you. Pursuing you. Bound to you. Not just till death do you part, but throughout all eternity. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this incredible plan that you have for our world, that marriage is for the good of individuals and creation. But Lord, we thank you for the greater glory. Lord, we thank you that you have bound yourself to us. Let us rest in you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Macklin's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper this morning. I invite you to stand. Let's make a circle around the outside and come to the Lord's table together.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin, for this wonderful word. I believe he gives us hope to keep moving on in our marriages and putting our trust in God alone. Kevin, marriage is good, but it's also difficult. I think before God, after hearing you, we gotta humbly confess our sins and realize how we have messed up with what God intended for us. You know, when you talk about marriage, it's taking everybody. It's all of us, kids, husbands, wives. It's the whole society. We live in a broken world because we come from broken families, broken marriages. Are you struggling this morning? I think Kevin laid out the foundation that can help us to keep moving and to put our trust in God alone. And this, the word said, unless the Lord build the house, unless the Lord build your marriage, in vain. We will hurt each other and we won't make it. Father, we need you today. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your spirit in our lives. In the lives of our parents, Some kids are here maybe looking at their parent and they can't really fix them because of what is going on in the house front. You know, my friend, my brother, my sister, there is hope. Because God is not calling you to do this alone. To do this by yourself. He came for you. He came for us. He came to give us the power to do it and to move on. To be like him. To be like Jesus who gave his life for the church. And this is possible. You know, looking back at 15 years of marriage with Rose, I keep saying, this is only by God's grace. This is God's grace. And we are thankful to see what he did and what he's doing and what he's up to do. And I want to call you back to this basic point that Kevin preached. The good news is that Jesus gave himself to help us, to help you be what he intended. And let us come and be reminded about this great sacrifice he did on that night with his disciples. In that room, he took the bread, looking at them and said, "This is my body. Take and eat. It's broken for you." We can do it. We can make it because of what Jesus did. And take. They can eat. After the meal, he took up the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you, to forgive you, to give you the strength to move on, and to give you hope. Take and drink." Unless the Lord build the house, unless the Lord is in the business of your marriage, you won't make it. Please come to him and feed yourself. Come to Jesus. If this is your hope and you put your trust in it, I want to invite you to take the element, the bread and the juice. If you have your hope in something else, I will urge you to not take the element. Maybe you need or we need to talk with Pastor Kevin or any elder in the church about how you see your relationships with your spouse, and I will say your relationship with God. You know, two simple things that God always said in the word: love your spouse and submit. It's so difficult. Lord, help us to put our trust in you and to believe that with you we can do it, we can move on, and you have win to give us victory in this world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and eat, come and drink. This is a free gift from God.
Beneath that flood, those faith. I saw the stream that flowing will supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
This is the future that you have for us. No more tears, no more mourning, no more pain, no more sin. In your presence forever, there is fullness of joy. Lord, until that time, give us strength to live with faith and hope and love in every area of our lives. For your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Man, invite you to reach out your hands. I want to dismiss you with God's blessing in just a moment. But if you're here this morning and you would like prayer for anything, maybe specifically for your family, for your marriages, or anything else, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you this morning. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Go in God's grace and peace. Amen.